Okay, we are back. CrossTheBorder.org. That's the name of the website. And Cross the Border is the name of the program. And you'd have no idea how much it means to me to hear from any of you out there listening. Drop me an email and let me know you're there. Any questions, comments, I'd gladly address anything on the air. And also any requests that you have, crosstheborder.org. Do it. Okay, so we left off here. We're in Exodus, and we're talking about government. And you know how it is. If you're a father or a mother, and your children have a dispute, well, what do? If they can't settle it themselves, and it gets out of hand, well, then the father or the mother or responsible party there comes and settles the dispute and judges between the two children. And ultimately, it's the father in that family. And then if you have a clan or a family clan, because families pretty much were designed to stick together, that each family had a patriarch. And Israel is not in the land yet, but we see the workings of this in the scattered families. Like we had Abimelech, we discussed Abimelech. And was it Abimelech? Yeah, which means father king, something like that. So, and we had a man who was building his own little nation. And though he had sons and grandsons, and these families living within his own family kingdom, that he was the lead, the patriarch. He was the ultimate judge, because even though two of his sons were grown and had their own children, if they couldn't settle a dispute, of course they had to come to the head of the family, the head of the clan, who was the king of that family, so to speak. He was the ultimate authority in that family in the family government level. So let's say, you know, that a father settles a dispute between his children, and then say two sons who have children, say they come to a disagreement, so they would go to the grandfather or the father, the head patriarch in that family, and he would settle it because he is the ultimate authority. But the problem arose when you had two families with two different family governments. And say, you know, you're a family down there, over on the other side or something, that has their own great-great-grandfather who is the patriarch of that family, and you have a dispute with his family. So you go and you settle it with the head of that family, for anyone in that family. But what if they couldn't come to a settlement? Well, because they're equal, you have a problem. And that's where democracy doesn't work. Because when you have two people who are equal, and that's why democracy doesn't work in marriage either, and that's really the ideal when you think about it. The whole ideal of marriage and community property, as I live in a state that has community property laws, when you have community property laws, you're talking about a different form of government. You're saying, this is a democracy, this marriage is a democracy. And when those two people who now have equal power in the government of this family can't agree, then the family has to split up, or one of the parties either has to give in, or the family has to break up, so they have no-fault divorces now. You see the problem there. And then they indoctrinate, you know, we have this equality of the sexes now, and they indoctrinate the women not to give in, because they have equal power. But the problem is that it doesn't matter how much you love each other. It doesn't matter how much your goals are alike. The problem is that when you have equal power, you're always going to have disagreements. Unless one is already designated to give in, then it becomes a battle of wills, whoever's will is stronger. And there are a lot of strong-willed women out there, aren't there? And I don't see anything wrong with that. But with all these strong-willed women, we need obedient women. Women that are obedient to God's form of government, and then they will give in to their husband, trusting in our Heavenly Father. Okay, even if they think their husband is wrong, they will, out of obedience to the Heavenly Father, they will give in to their husband and say, okay, you're responsible before God. I have, done everything I can. And that's the way his government works. You know, if you don't agree with your father, you know, remember, the New Testament says it describes disobedient to parents, and it's talking about men, grown men who are disobedient to parents, okay, is having their part in the lake of fire, basically. This is a sin, disobedience. It's in the Ten Commandments itself. It's not just talking about little children being obedient to their parents. It's talking about grown men being obedient to their parents in the Lord, of course. Now, this is all in context of his family governmental structure. Okay, now if your parents ask you to do something that goes against his law and against his word, well, then you shouldn't do it. You know, it's like if someone's, if a girl's father says you got to become a whore and go out there and turn tricks, well, no, you know, you don't do that because we have an ungodly man here. This is not the Heavenly Father's government. You know, no one has a license to abuse. But you get the idea. If we're working toward his government, his family government structure, and his civil government structure, then you always give in. It's like, what kind of car should we get? Well, the wife thinks this would be wiser. What kind of investments do we make? You know, or how much are we going to spend to build a house? Are we going to borrow money? You always, you know, because the word's not clear on these things, you have to give in to the authority, because it becomes, and most decisions in life are like that. There are matters where there is no clear cut, you know, answer in the word. But what is clear cut is his structure for government and his authority structure. That is clear in the word. So we've discussed that democracy doesn't work. You have to have a judge. Okay, either that or you have to have a rule where someone has preeminence. You don't have a democracy. In the family, it's the husband. Okay, if the man and the wife can't agree, then his governmental structure says the wife has to give in to the husband and let him carry that responsibility and the burden of leadership. Okay, and then that father, let's say that father, that family, he comes into a contention with his brother. And their father is still alive, then they have to go to their father and honor their father by letting him settle the dispute and honoring him and his judgment and his wisdom in following Yahuwah our God. This is how his family governs. Okay, so now, but then you have different families, and the heads of those clans have equal power, and democracy doesn't work because they don't agree. So they have given in to the judge of 10 families. Those 10 families have elected from them one judge whom all of those 10 families think is the wisest man who will judge according to righteousness, according to truth, whose heart is truly after Yahuwah and wants the best thing for those 10 families. See, they're going to choose who they think is going to judge righteously. And so those two families will now look to that one that is the judge. And of course, now they would have to pick someone second. If the judge was one of the families in contention, well, then they would have to go to the judge of the 50s, of the 50 families. They have to go up. If the judge is part of one of the parties in the dispute, of course, then they have to go up to the next level. And this way, disputes could be settled on the lower level. If they're not settled in the family, in the clan, then they would be settled at the level of 10 judges. If it wasn't settled at the level of 10 judges, or that judge of the 10 was party to the dispute, then they would go to the judge of the 50 families. And if it wasn't settled there, then it would go to the hundreds. And if it wasn't settled there, it would go to the thousands. And if it wasn't settled there, then it would go to Moses. And because he was like the head judge. So anyway, that's what we have set up here. And read that again, Exodus. And it's so simple that it can be set about in one verse, basically. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. These were the criteria that they were supposed to pick their judges out of. They hate covetousness. They love the truth. They love righteousness. It says, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people so also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way unto his own land. I mean, just the heeding his father-in-law was a demonstration of this government that we just discussed. It's beautiful. It really is a beautiful thing. And, you know, I'll bet you, when our Messiah, Yahushua, sets his feet on the earth, and he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, I'll bet you that it's going to be very similar to this. And I'll bet you we're keeping his calendars by the month, too. And I'll bet you we're keeping his feast days and his Passover. We won't be keeping Easter, or Christ's death, Christmas. We won't be keeping those things. We won't be keeping those abominations. We'll be keeping his feast days, his holy days, and his calendar. And we will be living according to his government. And it's going to be demonstrated for 1,000 years. For his purpose? Yes. And, you know, that's what I feel like my calling is. The calling in my life is to start the restoration process. You know, I mean, we can't have it until he comes, but we can certainly learn about it. And I'll tell you what, I want to be ready. I mean, I'm going to be passed on, because the truth is, you know, I'm not on the Jesus is coming any day train. I'm not there, because I don't believe he's coming any day. I don't believe in the imminent return of Christ, because a lot of people hold that doctrine and they say, well, it's been imminent for 2,000 years. You know, that's just ridiculous. I mean, if the Heavenly Father knows, only he knows the day and the hour, then it's not imminent. It's when he knows it's coming. It's never imminent, unless he's coming that moment. I mean, what does imminent mean? It means that he could return at any time. Well, that's not true. He can't return at any time. He will return at the time appointed, the time that only the Father knows the day or the hour. That's when he's going to return. That's not at any time. That's a time that he knows and no one else knows. So it's not imminent. I mean, for us, we could say it could be any time, but I don't believe that. Obviously. I believe that it's likely several hundred years off before a Messiah comes. You know what that means? And you know what? It really doesn't matter, because I have one duty every day. And my one duty is this: to be obedient and to learn obedience. That's my job every day. You know, and that is the job description of the remnant. Always has been, from Adam and Eve, and all the way till now, and all the way till he comes, and then after he comes, it will still be our job description. Our job description is to learn obedience and to be obedient. You know, and we're learning obedience because we were not obedient, and we are still not 100% obedient, and we're learning obedience. How are we learning obedience? By repenting of our wicked ways. When we do something that does not line up with His Word, His law, His will for our lives, then we admit it. And when we admit it, what we're doing is we're taking that spiritual eraser and we're erasing bad law and bad programming from our minds and our hearts. And then it says that He writes His law on our minds and in our hearts. Okay? And that's what the repentance process does. And the changing your mind process does. And it's the New Testament and the King James Version says, renew your minds. So this is the renewing, the repenting, the changing your mind, having His law written upon your minds and heart process. This is called repentance. This is what it's all about. This is called learning obedience. Okay? And if we love Him, then the desire of our heart is to learn obedience because we want to please Him. Now, if you don't want to please Him, let me tell you, you don't love Him. And neither do you trust Him or have faith in Him. Because if you have faith and you trust Him, then you're going to do what He wants you to do. And you're not going to do anything that displeases Him or goes against His law or His righteousness or what is right in His sight. That's my definition of righteousness. You know, seek first the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Okay? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. It means you seek first His kingdom, His governmental structure, kingdom, and His righteousness, that is to do what is right in His sight. That's what righteousness really is. So this is what my life is about, is the truth. I can't, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, the name is a distraction. Or, you know what, don't talk about patriarchal marriage or governmental structure or equality. I mean, don't talk against democracy and equality in marriage because you'll alienate the women, you know. And it's all about evangelism and bringing in as many people as possible into the church to get them to pray the prayer and say the magic words, and that no one can take their salvation away forever. You know, that's that gospel. And Yahushua said, you know, those scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, He said they scour the earth. They go back and forth across the land to make one convert. And then they make him twice the child of hell that they are. Wow, how did they do that? He says they lead you up to the kingdom, but they suffer you not to enter because they don't go in themselves. What's he talking about? What is that about? Well, yeah, that's, you know, say the magic words. And, of course, you know, the law has been crucified because now we're under grace and we're not under the law. And the law was nailed to the cross. But don't forget the tithe. And don't commit adultery with my wife. Yeah, some of those laws we like. You know, that's so hypocritical, is it not? They want you to tithe, and they don't want you sleeping with their wife, but the law has been nailed to the cross. But don't mess with my stuff, you know, and keep giving me money. That's hypocrisy in the extreme. And why do they like that tithing law so much? Well, because they have their pension. They have their medical and dental plan. Their pension plan, and they have their salary. And their nice house, and of course you can't forget the mega church building that comes with the banker's payments from their church incorporated status. They have to make those payments so they can bring in more money. I mean more money, yeah, more people so they can get more money. Yeah, it's a vicious circle. But they lead you up to the kingdom, but they suffer you not to enter. What they tell you is they promise you that when you die, you get to go to heaven. Oh, that's right, that's right. I forgot. The gospel. Isn't that what Jesus said? Repent so that you can go to heaven when you die. That's the gospel they preach. Oh, wait a minute. You know what? I don't think I read that anywhere. I think he said, Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It's within your reach. He never said repent so you can go to heaven when you die. But that's the gospel, the evangelical corporate gospel of the state church that is being preached today in the government churches. And they're so self-righteous in it, aren't they? And then they'll go, oh, well, we saved 139 souls today, last week. Yes, we got 139 people to repeat after me. Repeat these magic words. And then they'll lead you through some pious prayer. And they'll tell you, go to church. Start tithing so that you can go to heaven when you die. Well, I'm going to tell you what. If you ain't in his kingdom when you die, you ain't going to be in his kingdom after you die. If you aren't there, you won't be there forever. You don't get to enter after you die. You have to enter now. His kingdom is now. You know, and to illustrate that further, I have just enough time to do this. To illustrate that further, Yahushua said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Of course, he's drawing a extreme illustration here. He said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away from you, because it would be better to enter into the kingdom lame or blind than that your whole body and soul be cast into hell. See, you don't go to heaven lame or blind. Nobody's going to be entering into heaven lame or blind, but you can enter the kingdom lame or blind. Of course, now he's drawing an extreme illustration. He's saying, whatever causes you to sin, whatever is going to keep you out of the kingdom, cut it off, cut it out of your life, because there's nothing more important. It was important enough for him to draw that extreme illustration. But the fact is, nobody's going to be entering into heaven after you die, lame or blind, because we're all going to be healed at that time, because we're going to go through the baptism of mortal death and the resurrection by his blood, by his shed blood. And we will be completely healed. There will be no lame or blind in the resurrection. So he wasn't talking about the resurrection. He was talking about entering the kingdom now. It would be better to enter the kingdom lame or blind now than that your whole body and soul be cast into hell. So, repent. The kingdom is at hand. There is nothing more important. And I put it that way, cross the border into his kingdom. How do we cross the border? By repentance, by changing our mind. We change government. We take his government on our life and in our life, and we make his law and obedience to him, pleasing him, the most important thing in our life. That's how we do it. Well, stick around. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back on the other side.